In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God wants us to believe and hope in Him first of all. He doesn't want this for His sake, He wants it for our sake. It's only by believing in Him and hoping in Him more than anything else in the world that we can have life. Because we cannot have life, we cannot live the lives that we were created to live, unless this is the case, unless we love God and have our faith and hope in Him first of all. Since the time of Christ, down through the ages, human beings have found one way after another to count as the love of God. God, after all, is beyond us, greater than us. We are created in His image, and we are created to be like Him, but we are not like Him. We are like the world. We understand all things in terms of the world. I know myself. I can accuse myself of the same kind of compromise in my own spiritual life. My true and actual religion as I live it is not what is taught. It's not the fullness and the wholeness of the Orthodox Christian faith as we have received it from the beginning. It's a compromise where something counts as the love of God. The love of God, after all, means emptying of ourselves, turning against the world and toward God, emptying ourselves of all love of anything other than God, anything more than God. We think that we can use the things that we love, even those people that we might love, our husbands, our wives, our children, our sons, our daughters, our parents. Isn't it good to love them after all? Can't this be a step on the ladder toward the love of God? This has been my own compromise. I have to admit it. I try to love God by beginning with my love of my wife, extending it to my love of my children. I try to purify that love and try to not make it a selfish love, but a love for the sake of the persons themselves. They, after all, are created in the image and likeness of God, just as all of us are. We say that we can see the face of Christ in others, and if we begin by loving these who are closest to us, isn't that a beginning of the spiritual life? And couldn't it be that an extension and a growth of my spiritual life is an expansion of that love that I have for my wife and my children to include parishioners, friends, acquaintances, so that I learn to love as I believe God loves? But we are not taught that. We are not taught that we can begin by loving things of this world, or even persons, human beings of this world, and ascend from that toward the love of God. That's not what we are taught. What we're taught instead is that we must begin with the love of God. And if our love is a love of God rather than the things and the persons of this world, then that love of God can fill our hearts and our minds, so that the love that we have for the creation that God has made and all of the people and for our wives and sons and daughters and parishioners and friends and people that we meet is an easy thing, not a struggle. It is meant to begin with the love of God. It has to start there. Now, the spiritual discipline certainly does involve the love of others in our life, and the spiritual effort to cleanse ourselves of those times when we darken and dirty the clean and pure love of our love of God. In the parable of the wedding feast, what's going on there is that we are told that God gathers all of these people, worthy and unworthy, to be at the wedding. The wedding is the wedding of His Son, the wedding of our Lord, God, Savior, Jesus Christ, to our soul. It is a wedding of the soul to God through Christ, His Son, who is born into the world to draw us by His beauty and His perfection to love God. He is the fulfillment of all things human. There cannot be a more beautiful, a more perfect, a more good Son than this divine human Son of God, sent into the world to destroy every barrier to our union with God through Him. All of us are gathered, but what happens is that there is one person found when the person in charge of the wedding goes out to see the guests who doesn't have a wedding garment. And it seems odd to us. I mean, after all were gathered from the highways and byways and all of the places in life, the worthy and the unworthy. How can it be that this person is charged with not having a wedding garment at the wedding? Well, there's a custom that we are probably not aware of, that when a wedding of this kind was held, all were given wedding garments. This man has no garment because his garment is cast off. Or maybe, I don't know, he comes from somewhere else. For some reason, he is not clad in the wedding garment that was given to everyone. Now, we have been gathered as guests to the wedding of Jesus Christ to our soul, so that we might be united to God in marriage. An exclusive marriage. This is how marriage is, after all. If we betray Christ, it is as though we had betrayed our husband or our wife. Adultery, promiscuity. This is the kind of life we live in the world. We are not truly and 100% faithful to Christ. We don't live lives of perfection from His perfection. Remember, this isn't something that we have to achieve on our own. It's something that is given to us. What is this wedding garment? It's given to all who are baptized, all who are chrismated. It means given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Saint Macarius the Great says that the wedding garment is the grace of the Holy Spirit. It is given at baptism. At chrismation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the wedding garment. This man has no wedding garment. And so he is bound, hands and feet, and cast out. Now, the meaning of this,
St. Nikolai Velimirovic says,
is that we are bound by our sins that we commit during the course of the day, during the course of the week, during the course of our lives. Whenever we betray Christ, whenever we sin by acting towards some other person without compassion, building ourselves up by giving them little digs and lack of respect, lack of love, whenever we act without love toward another person, whenever we fail to be the Samaritan, whenever we fail to ease the pain of another person, whenever we bring evil into the world by doing evil to another person, by placing ourselves above others, looking down on others, whenever we do anything that does not serve Christ, as He says that we will be judged by how we deal with others, that whatever we do to the least of those that we meet, we do to Him. And how many times during the course of our lives do we sin in little ways and great ways? Whenever we do that, we are betraying our wedding, our marriage to Christ God. We may even cast off the garment of the grace of the Holy Spirit, the wedding garment, and live according to the ways of the world. Live openly according to the ways of the world, and then find ways to justify our claim that we are Christians by finding ways to reinterpret what we are taught so that it fits with a worldly life. And that certainly is a betrayal of Christ. Our union with God is not an open marriage where anything goes according to the world. And then we come back, maybe by confession, recognizing that we've done something that we ought not to have done. And we come to the sacrament of confession and we confess whatever thing we have done. Even while in our hearts we remain faithful to our adjusted faith that allows us to live in the world with no conflict between our love of God that is meant to be first and our actual practice of a loving of the world, a constant betrayal of our wedding garment. Each time we do one of those things that betrays Christ, we bind ourselves. The man who has no wedding garment is already a man who is bound by his sins. And so he is cast out into the outer darkness. We cast ourselves into the outer darkness by not living the life that Christ God has made it possible for us to live through him. This wedding garment, the garment of the grace of the Holy Spirit, is not a garment of purity that we have to accomplish ourselves. It is not a garment that we have to make at home by being virtuous and then put on. It is a garment that is given to us. The purity of Christ is given to us. Faithfulness to God maintains the purity of the wedding garment. We must love God first of all. Maintain our faithfulness to him first of all. And if there come those times when we are not Christ-like toward others, then God will cleanse the wedding garment, wash out the stain, restore it to purity. But that is not just by confession, as though it were a legal relationship to God. It is by confession and repentance, reorientation, recommitment to the sanctity of our wedding bond with Christ the bridegroom. That's the meaning of this parable. And so when we think about our lives in the world, let us consider that our first faith, our first belief, our highest hope is not in the things of the world. It's not even in those in the world that we love first of all. We will not be able to love them as we would like to love them unless we love God, and our hope is in him first of all. That must be our first love. We can't, as I often find myself trying to do, try to love the best and most ultimate things that I can find, things that I read, or ways of understanding things that are very high, very noble, and I feel this is bringing me closer to God, or try to be faithful to my love for those that are closest to me. And I hope that that counts as love of God. There isn't anything that counts as love of God, but the love of God himself.
Bishop Nicolai says that
just as we cleanse our bodies regularly, we must cleanse our souls. Cleanse the wedding garment. Wash out any dirt that may have accumulated. And we do this by making spiritual effort, by becoming more and more conscious of how and when we sin against others and against God. And it takes spiritual effort to do that, to keep our garment, the garment of our soul, the garment of our wedding, to to Christ God clean. That's the reason for fasting and for prayer. We make those efforts in order to keep oriented toward and close to God. Instead, we take them as obligations that are imposed on us as we live a worldly life and forget the fact that we were betrothed to God and that that betrothal to God was fulfilled at our baptism and our confession. And most of us are converts. We have to learn to think of going to confession as going again to baptism. The reason that we talk about confession as a return to baptism is that it has to do with this cleansing, this re-cleansing of the wedding garment, the repentance of the love of anything other than, or more than, God Himself first of all. The repentance of all of those times and ways that we have betrayed Christ in little things and in great. To cleanse the wedding garment and to have it put again on our shoulders, the grace of the Holy Spirit is what we receive when we go to confession, that return to our baptism. That is the meaning of this parable. It is the time of our lives during which we have a condition of marriage to God. He has made the sacrifice and made it possible for us to have this wedding garment. All we have to do is follow His commands to love God first of all with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. The purity of the grace of the Holy Spirit that is placed on us when we accept this sacramental union with God is kept perfect, not through any effort of ours other than our love of God and our willingness to return to Him and learn humility, that we might learn to love God first of all, that we might love this creation and all of the people of this creation with God's own love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.